Romans chapter 12, verse 12. The Bible says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and continuing instant in prayer. Amen. We'll just leave it there. Let's pray first. Manager, can you ask the judge?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for being good to us. Thank you once again for this evening you have given us, Lord. We ask that you help us as we look into this verse, the practical teaching from the book of Romans. Give us understanding. Give us the wisdom. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I got a question for you. A question is, maybe Brother Ramel can help us out with this. How many people does it take to change a light bulb? Ask the charismatics, they'll say one. You know why? Because one hand would be raising up in the air, and the other hand is the only thing that can change the light bulb. If you ask the Pentecostals, they'll say 10. One, to change the bulb, and then 9, to pray against the spirit of darkness. If you ask the Presbyterians, they'll say 9, because usually the lights will go on and off at the predestined time. If you ask the Roman Catholics, they'll say 9, because they don't use light bulbs, they use candles. Amen. Keep going, watch this. If you ask a Baptist, well, it takes at least 15 hands to change a light bulb, or 15 people to change the light bulb, if you ask a Baptist. You know why? Well, there's one to change the light bulb, 3 committees to approve the change, and then another committee to decide who's going to bring the potato salad and the fried chicken. I was a Baptist for you, amen? Oh, boy. All right. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Actually, there's a couple more here. Episcopalians, can I go on? You want to hear about the Episcopalians? It takes 3 to change the light bulb. 1 to call the electrician. 1 to mix the drinks, and 1 to talk about how much better the old one was. The Mormons, you want to know how many Mormons does it take to change a light bulb? 5. 1 man to change the bulb, and 4 wives to tell him how to do it. Oh boy. The Nazarene, it takes 6. 1 woman to replace the bulb, while 5 men review church lighting policy. The Lutherans, watch this, the Lutherans, listen to this. How many people does it take to change a light bulb according to the Lutherans? 9. Because Lutherans don't believe in change. The Amish. You know who the Amish people are? How many people does it take an Amish to change a light bulb? You know what they're going to say? What's a light bulb? Amen. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. The Bible says, rejoicing in hope. One of the good things to cleave on to is to always rejoice in hope. The life of a Christian ought to be full of rejoicing. Amen. I'm collecting jokes and anecdotes, because the more I read the Bible, the more I realize we have to have fun in church. Amen. The world is already as sad and gloomy and sorrowful as it is. When you come to church, you ought to be able to enjoy and have fun and learn the Bible in a fun way. Amen? But the hope of the Christian, the rejoicing of the Christian, is found in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what the Bible says. The less you look forward to the second coming, the more sorrowful you're going to become. If you turn your eyes away, instead of turn your eyes unto Jesus, if you turn your eyes away from the second coming of Christ, I tell you, this is a pretty sorrowful life. But if you turn your eyes on Jesus and look forward to His coming, it's exciting. It's really exciting. If you watch the news and what's going on in the world today, truly Jesus Christ is coming soon. Jesus Christ is truly coming soon. Not the first time, but the second time. He's coming again. And I tell you, the more we keep on reminding ourselves about that, the more joyful the Christian life is, the more hopeful we get as Christians. Amen? The Christian life ought not to be gloomy. It ought to be full of joy and fun. But secondly, Paul says, notice how it says, right when he says, rejoicing in hope, he counterbalances it right away by saying, patient in tribulation. But if you notice the order, there's an order here. It says, he first said rejoicing in hope, and that is because you know that the hope of a Christian is the second coming of Christ, but after the second coming of Christ, there comes a tribulation. That's why it's in this order. But first of all, the tribulation that he's talking about here is your daily tribulation in this life. He says you ought to be patient in tribulation. Patient in tribulation. The tribulation that he's referring to is not the great tribulation. He's referring to the daily tribulations that we go through on a day-to-day basis. I was speaking with one of our sisters this morning, and she said it's hard for her to get up because her back is aching, her shoulders is aching, and it's difficult just getting up from the bed. Waking up in the morning, it's difficult. Why? Because her entire body is aching. And yet she makes it an effort to make it to church every Sunday. Now doesn't give up, never gives up. Right? And for some, the tribulation that you're going through may be physical and health tribulations. Amen? Some of you may know what that means. For some people, the tribulation that you're going through is financial tribulation. Right? You can't seem to recover from it. For some, the tribulation that you're going through is another person that's in your life. Right? Do you realize that God can use other people to bring you tribulation? Your daily tribulation? You see that one person that's just... It brings nothing good. Everything about that person that's in your life is just misery. Amen? You're trying to figure out, how am I going to get out of this situation? I'll tell you, that's your tribulation. That's your daily tribulation. And God says to be patient in it, not out of it. Be patient in it. Amen. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Brother Jerry's like, see that, huh? Romans chapter 5, verse 3. You're my tribulation. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Notice what the Bible says. Paul said, not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Now, Paul is not referring to the great tribulation that some people are going to go through. He's talking about your daily tribulations in life. He says, we glory in tribulations. How do you do that? How do you glory when things are not going right? When things are difficult, how do you glory? And he explains it. He tells you the answer in that same verse. It says, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation does what? Romans chapter 5, verse 3. What is tribulation? Why does God give us tribulations in life? daily tribulations in life. Because tribulation worketh patience. Amen? It works patience. When Jairus was in the UCLA in Westwood for several weeks, maybe even months, it was a difficult time for them. From the day that he was diagnosed and he was flown from here in San Diego in a helicopter all the way to LA, I tell you, my brother and sister-in-law's tribulation period began during that time. But like the Bible says, tribulation worketh patience. I guarantee you they are more patient when it comes to sicknesses, dealing with people that are going through sicknesses. Why? Because they've gone through it. Amen? And in fact, in the following verse, he says, and patience, this is exactly what they went through, what they gained out of that tribulation, experience. It's almost like getting being battle tested. You know, if you're going through tribulation, it's like a battle testing. It's the hardening of God. Once you gain experience, and notice what's next, and experience hope. You see, once you gain experience, that's when you realize this tribulation is not permanent. There's a light at the end of the tunnel. Any tribulation that you go through, any one of your daily tribulations, the good thing with it is not only does it develop experience, not only does it give you experience, but it also gives you hope, because you know that it's not forever. It has an end. He says there's hope. So be patient. Ephesians chapter 3, take a look at one more verse. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13. Ephesians 3:13, the Bible says, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Paul said to the church in Ephesus, faint not. In other words, that's like what he's saying in the book of Romans. Be patient. Faint not. Endure it. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Romans 8, 35. If you are going through tribulation today, if you're going through something that is unbearable, Romans 8, 35. Here's a promise. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? In the following verse, he says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See the promise? The promise is whatever tribulation you're going through, it's going to end. The tribulation, the daily tribulations that you go through, is not enough to separate you from the love of Christ. And that's a comforting promise from the Word of God. And then one more, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. This thing about our daily tribulation. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. He wrote in his second letter to the Corinthians, he says, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. How do you do that? How do you do that? How do you maintain your joy when you're going through tribulation? Paul was able to do it. How was he able to do it? By looking at the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's how. Now, apart from our daily tribulation, there is another tribulation that oftentimes, because some people fail to rightly divide the word, they can't distinguish the difference between daily tribulation versus the great tribulation. Those two things are different. The daily tribulation, you're going through it right now. But the Bible says, go to Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. Here's the distinction. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, study to show those who have proved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. One of the things that you have to distinguish is the difference between the daily tribulations of the believer and then the great tribulation that is going to come. Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. I want to be brief about this because our assistant pastor, I think, will be going over a certain this topic as well. Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. Notice the difference in the language. Verse 21 says, for then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. You know what the indication is? The indication is there is coming a time, it's called the Great Tribulation, and there has never been a time like this. That's the Great Tribulation. That's Matthew chapter 24. The context of Matthew chapter 24 is the tribulation period. You begin to apply, my brother has taught about this. You begin to apply Matthew chapter 24 to the church age, you're going to have false teachings and false doctrines. The tendency is to look at Matthew chapter 24 and say, well, you see, there shall be wars and rumors of wars. There shall be false prophets and false teachers and false Christs. And many shall be offended. Aren't those things happening right now? Yeah, those things may be happening right now. That's just a pretext. You just wait. If you think the world right now is bad, you just wait until we get towards the end, the beginning of the first year of the tribulation period. Oh boy. If you think the world is bad right now, oh my. Every time I go to work and I check on the gay dorm, it's obviously, I have to look to see to check their welfare, to see how they're doing, right? Because it's my job. I tell you, every time I look inside that dorm, there's either two men kissing or three men kissing or doing things that you just... It's bad now. Well, how much more in the second coming of Jesus Christ? Amen? When the gay parades are going on, you know, the gay pride parade in LA when it happened, it's unimaginable. I can't even describe it. They paraded down the streets of LA wearing leather, you know, just please don't picture it. It's just, they tie a leather collar around their neck and they act like they're dogs. They're being walked by another human being. That's just unimaginable. And then another person would be carrying a whip and be whipping that person that's acting like a dog with a leash. That's evil. Just plain evil. And that's today, 2019. It's unimaginable. You can't picture it. But how much more when that time comes? How much more when that time comes? But the Great Tribulation, here's how it works. In the Bible, the way it's broken down is, it's actually not a secret of what's going to happen during the Great Tribulation. It's not a secret. Let me teach you a time frame, okay?
I've drawn this chart over and over, that way you won't be deceived. Because people will say, well, Pastor, aren't we going to go through a tribulation period? Then we should get our supplies of water and food and ammunition and bullets and all kinds of things because we're going to go through a tribulation period. So, no. If you're saved today, you're not going to go through this. Okay? You're not going to go through this. And sadly, sometimes the people's motivation to go out soul winning is because they're afraid that they're going to go through a tribulation period.
I'll tell you, if you're really saved today, you're not going to go through any of these things. Okay, here's the time frame. Okay? Here's how it works. You know, Jesus Christ said he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He was here from the very beginning, and he will be here until the end of time. If you can write the divided word and make the cross the middle of it, this is the Old Testament, and this is the New Testament. Okay? Here's how this works. Jesus Christ lived on earth for 33 years. That's about that time. Right there. After that is the church age. Church age, right here. This is where we're at. Okay, this is where we're living. This church age. The tribulation period, the characteristics of it and things like that, the tribulation period comes after the church age. After the tribulation period is the millennial reign. Okay? After the millennial reign is eternity. And that's how that works. And this is not a secret. It's found in the Bible.
Amen.
Revelation chapter 1 through 4. Revelation chapters 1 through 4 pertains to this period right here. Right there. Okay? It talks about the seven churches. How the last church is the Laodicean church that is lukewarm. Right? They're neither hot, neither cold. But at the end of chapter 3, in the beginning of chapter 4, there is no more mention of churches. You find me the word church from Revelation chapter 4 to Revelation chapter 21, 22. It's not there. You know why? Because by the beginning of Revelation chapter 4, something happens to the church. Go to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Sadly, oftentimes, you know, so-called Bible preachers, they can't even rightly divide a word. They say, no, we're going to go through a tribulation period. Okay, you can go ahead. You go through it. I'm not going to go through it. Why? Because the Bible says so. Here's what happens. Revelation chapter 4. In verses 1 and 2, you'll find the same phrase that you'll find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 1 says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was at first, it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, here comes the phrase that you ought to be familiar with, because you're going to hear it. He says, come up hither. That's the indication that there's a rapture that happens right at the end of the church age. And the entire church, and I don't mean the organization, I mean everyone that is saved. Something happens to them according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. According to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, everyone that is saved gets raptured right here. That's the rapture. Okay? You do not go through the tribulation period. Now here's the thing. Revelation chapter 4, chapter 4 through 19 explains in great detail what happens in that 7-year period. Isn't that amazing? You only got 3 chapters. Actually, I should put this down as chapters 1 through 3. 3 chapters to cover what happens in our church age. Chapters 4 through 19 talks about what happens in that 7-year period. The first thing that happens in that 7-year period is that the church gets taken out. You won't be here for that. And then chapters 4 through 19 talks about the 7 vials. Talks about the 7 angels, the 7 trumpets, and the 7 judgment of God that is poured upon earth. That all happens in the 7-year period. You and I won't be here for that.
right here ought to be distinguished from your daily tribulation, because this period right here is not your daily tribulation. This period right here is the great tribulation. The great tribulation.
And if you want to know about what happens during that time, the Bible is actually very open about it. He's open about it. He says in chapter 4 alone, God comes down. The throne comes down to pass judgment against the earth.
And that's that within 7 years. So this right here, I don't know how many years this is. From 33 AD to Morbius, 2019. So just imagine for a second. 33 AD to 2019. If he comes at the end of this year, that's it. That's all you have. If he comes in 2020, right before the elections, I hope he does. Amen. I hope he does. Right before the elections. If he does, it will be 33 AD to 2020. But that will be the end of you and me. That will be the end of our church. Why? Because we won't be here. That's the great tribulation. But if it begins in 2020, the tribulation period, oh boy, better get busy, right?
Better get saved if you're not saved yet. Some scary stuff that's in here, right? In Revelations, when he begins to open the seals, when he begins to open the angels begin to sound the trumpet. Look at chapter 8, for example. Look at chapter 8. Let me give you a glimpse from the Bible of what happens during that great tribulation. And you tell me that the daily tribulation that you're going through right now, oh, it's just so difficult. Okay, it's just unbearable, right? You tell me. I'm going to give you a quick preview of what happens during the 7 years. And then after this, I want you to reflect upon on yourselves to see if the tribulation that you're going through is worse than what's going to happen during those 7 years. Okay, take a look. Revelation chapter 8, verse 7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. That's just the first trumpet. Imagine for a second. How many have ever experienced hail? We've had it a couple of years ago. Well, maybe 1 or 2 years ago in LA. It was raining. The sun was up and it was hailing. Right? But imagine for a second that hail is made of fire. Not only fire, bloody fire. Fire mingled with blood. So you try to drive, right? Because you think, oh, the Christians are finally gone. Those troublemakers are finally gone. You begin to drive because you've been left behind, right? Next thing you know, God makes that first trumpet sound. And the entire earth is covered with hail of fire covered with blood. You think the streets are going to be clean? No. It'll be a bloody street. The roof of your houses will be bloody. If you're walking, you're going to be covered with blood and lit up on fire. Is that bad? Notice what happens to the trees. That's the first trumpet. The third part of trees was burnt up and all green grass was burnt up. Every time we have a fire up north, or even down here in San Diego. Remember not too long ago, right? We had the fires, the San Diego fires, Santa Ana fire. How bad was it? Pretty bad. Imagine 1/3 of the world burning up like that. 1/3 of the world. Okay? Second trumpet. Second angel sounded as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. So you go to J Street, right? Or some of you work in Coronado, right? You're driving through Coronado and you look down the bridge, the Coronado Bridge, and the ocean is blood. Picture it. Okay? The third trumpet, third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. Oh, fallen stars, right? And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became Wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. You know how you get your water from your faucet? There's a reservoir, right? There's a reservoir, San Diego Reservoir. There's an LA Reservoir. It's a lake. It's a lake. It's covered with those little, those black, they're not pebbles. They're like made of plastic or propylene plastic maybe. That's empty. And they keep it, they keep that lake covered. So the lake looks black. You may have never seen it. But if you're driving on the 5 freeway, you'll see it. It's the Los Angeles Reservoir, water reservoir. And the purpose of that is they say, the scientists say that when the sun hits the water, if you don't cover it up, the algae will grow and will produce a chemical that will become poisonous. So when it comes down to your faucets, you'll die. You'll get poisoned. So to prevent that from happening, the government bought these little plastic balls and covered the entire, I'm talking millions and millions of those plastic balls, to cover the entire lake with that black plastic ball to prevent it from the sun, so that the water won't get contaminated. I'm just trying to create a picture for you. But imagine for a second that water turns into bitter water, wormwood. It comes down through your faucet and you say, I'm not going to leave the house today because it's raining hail and blood. I'm going to stay at home, right? I'll be safe at home. So you turn on your faucet to drink water. You turn on the shower to bathe yourself. What do you have? You can't drink the water, can you? You can't bathe on that water, can you? Because it's poisonous water. That's what's going to happen. The Bible says in verse 11, many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And that's just the third trumpet. And then the fourth trumpet sounded. Fourth angel sounded in verse 12. The third part of the sun was smitten. I want you to imagine the sun, for example, splitting in pieces. Can it be done? You know, they say that the sun is the most powerful source of energy, right? Imagine the sun, the source of light, splitting into different in fragments. You see? That's how God, how powerful our God is. That's how powerful he is. He's able to split up the sun. The third part of the sun was smitten. The third part of the moon. The moon shatters. The third part of the stars. And the stars begin to... asteroids, right? Meteor shower. You'll get meteor shower coming down onto Earth during that time. And here you are hiding inside your house, inside your room. You think you're safe. You're avoiding the water. And next thing you know, you get hit by a meteor shower on your roof. On your roof. You know how, you know what kind of destruction that would be? Right? That's just the fourth trumpet. The fifth trumpet comes, and this is the worst part. Remember in our lesson this morning? Look at verse 1 of chapter 9. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven into the earth. And to him was given the key of, the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth. Remember what happened to Samuel? When that woman, that witch, called upon Samuel, and I told you she had the power, which was forbidden, to open up the windows of hell. And all those evil spirits came up with Samuel. Well, guess what? That's going to happen again. When that fifth trumpet comes, the gates of the bottomless pit will open up. In the Old Testament, hell and the bottomless pit are still there. That lake of fire, it's still there. Right? The Abraham's bosom is no longer there, because Jesus Christ already resurrected those people and took them to heaven with him when he died and he resurrected. But who remained in that place? Satan and his angels, his fallen creatures. When the witch in 1 Samuel called upon Samuel, some of those spirits came up. When the fifth trumpet comes, it's not just some of those evil creatures come up. All of them come up. The fifth trumpet. All those creatures that were in hell, they're all going to come up. And they're going to torment you if you're not saved, if you're living during that time. Remember the testimony of the testimony that I gave you? The story of that one doctor, the psychiatrist? He said when he died for 7 minutes or 9 minutes, he saw creatures poking him, punching him, eye gouging him, and doing all kinds of sexual things to him. And to each other, and to other souls in there. He woke up from that coma, and he got saved. He believed in God. But guess what? That's going to happen again. And that's just the fifth trumpet. And we can go on and on. There's a sixth trumpet where, I think that's where a third of the world will be killed. A third of man will be killed. There's the sixth trumpet. And then the thunders begin. Oh, don't get me started on those thunders that come. What a horrible time to go through. The tribulation. But I tell you, you ought to be thankful today that right before, I think my brother will go through that in more detail. My purpose today is to give you a little review. Aren't you thankful today that right before that, those horrible things happen, you and I are taken out of here? Amen? And that tribulation period has an end. When that tribulation period ends, Satan is bound for 1,000 years. And Jesus Christ rules with a rod of iron as king, the Lion of Judah. That's the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. At the end of 1,000 years, the devil and his angels that were bound will be released one more time to try to deceive. But Jesus Christ binds them and throws them into everlasting fire. And death and hell were cast the lake of fire, Revelation chapter 21. So this right here, the millennial reign is Revelation chapter 20. And then the end of that is eternity. The end of Revelation. Revelation chapter 22. It's followed by the millennial reign. It begins with the rapture. It ends with Satan's capture. And it is followed by the millennial reign. What a horrible time. So think again. Do you think that your daily tribulation today can be compared with the great tribulation that's going to come? No, not even close. Not even close. But I can't close the service without warning you. If you're still playing church, if you're still playing games, and there was never a time in your life that you truly repented of your sin, that God convicted you of your sin. You can play church all day, all year long. When he comes, Jesus Christ said, he comes as a thief in the night. You have no idea when that is going to begin. It could be tomorrow. It could be the end of 2019. It could be 2020 during the elections. You have no idea when it's going to come. It will just come. The signs around you are there. The signs of times are there. So if you're still not saved today, I cannot emphasize it more than that. I hope that you do get saved before it's too late. Every head bowed, every eye closed. As the pianist will play a couple of verses, would you like to go through the Great Tribulation? Because you will. If you keep on deceiving yourself, you keep on telling yourself, I'm saved already. I'm saved already. I prayed the sinner's prayer. The sinner's prayer doesn't save you. Unless you realize first that you were a sinner and you were convicted of your sin. And then you came to him and acknowledged him as the only one that can save you. You come to him as you are. Was there a time in your life like that? If there was no time, there was never a time in your life when you've truly repented of your sin and you realize your wickedness. You may have prayed a sinner's prayer. But a person who doesn't recognize that he or she is a sinner does not need a savior. How about you get saved today? How about you talk to someone today? Turn to hymn number 524. We'll close with this song. And if you are saved today, I want you to cherish this song and understand what it's saying. Verse 1. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Thank you. Finally, verse 3.
And Lord, haste the day when my fate shall be signed. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll.
Listen for it.
The drum.
It is well with